I announced to you last week that we were beginning a journey through the book of Matthew. Now, I made a bulletin insert for today's sermon, and I put them back with the bulletins, but I didn't ask the ushers to hand them out, so I don't know whether that happened. Did it? Okay. I beg your pardon? Oh, yeah. No, it's for today. I'll explain that. Could you get them out to people now? Thank you. Now, I used to do this a lot, and then I stopped doing it, and I have no idea why I stopped. I know why I'm starting again, and that's because there's confirmation class. And because I want our confirmation students to pay attention to the sermons, I'm going to give you an outline. Other adults, if you want to use it, take one. If not, as they hand them out, just pass it along. If you're not the kind of person who likes to see things and needs to write things down, don't bother to take one. If you don't take one, then I'll know to print less of them the next time. I'm a visual person, so I like to write and take notes. Other people are auditory, they don't need to do that. So this will tell us how many we need. And the reason it said September 2nd is that at the top of this particular handout is a summary of what we've done, we'll be doing, and then there's the outline for today. Last week we covered the first part of the first chapter of Matthew. That was September 2nd, and it's listed on here. But today we're not doing the second part of the first chapter, because that's the birth story of Jesus, and I'm going to wait until December to do that. So we're skipping all the way past chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Matthew, which we'll do later in the year, and it has the times for that on this little handout. And we're going straight to chapter 4 and picking up there. And from now until December, we'll be making our way through. The reason for this is that the church has a sort of annual cycle, much like our lives do. And that cycle begins in December with Advent, when we tell the story of Jesus' birth again. So I'm saving that part for later. And the baptism of Jesus is in one of those chapters, chapter 3. And I'm saving that until January, which is the normal time in the church year when we talk about the baptism of Jesus. Today, we're talking about his temptation. Jesus' temptation comes right after his baptism. Dawn, is that scary? It's kind of scary, isn't it? Yeah. Right after he gets baptized, and God sends a dove and praises him, the devil comes out of the woodwork to tempt him. Let's read about it. Chapter 4. Verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. As I said, the time for this is right after Jesus' baptism. In fact, the words before this happens are God's words. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Don, can you imagine God saying those words to you as you were being baptized? This is my daughter, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. This is a good thing you've done. Do you ever feel like you'd really pleased the heart of God, and then in the next breath, you were being tested? That's what Jesus was going through here. The devil came in right after God said he was proud of Jesus. Right after God was pleased with him, right after God was bragging about him. To imagine this, you have to imagine that you've just been to your son or daughter's college graduation, and that son or daughter graduated summa cum laude and won all kinds of honors, and then went out and committed vehicular manslaughter the next day, or something of that nature. You know, a roller coaster of emotions. Ups and downs, or rather that daughter with all the honors and glory resisted the temptation to commit murder the next day. Why does temptation often come so soon after we have something in which to be proud? Is it something like pride goeth before a fall? We say that all the time. But this is more like you suddenly feel like your life is on an even keel at last, and then something comes along and upsets the apple cart again. The timing is important here. Often when we experience God in a close and personal way, the devil steps in to tempt us away. Something bad happens that makes us doubt. Just when things are going well for us spiritually, temptation increases, or doubt invades, or fear appears. There are many enemies of spiritual growth, many enemies of those who are seeking to follow Jesus. Those without a firm foundation will falter, fall, fail. We watch the news and are horrified by the scandals in the Catholic Church, aren't we? A number of years ago, that same scandal reared its ugly head in one of the Mansfield churches, one that wasn't Catholic. I'm sure there were those then, as now, who thought to themselves, I'm sure glad that isn't my church. And still others, I'm sure there were, who left their church because it was their church. In the United Methodist Church, we have policies in place to prevent that kind of abuse or any abuse from happening in this and all United Methodist churches. because we know that temptation exists, but policies don't prevent evil. They only help us to prevent it. The only thing that will prevent evil from taking place is for each individual to have a solid foundation to stand on when temptation rears its ugly head. And it does that often. I know. Because for the last, what is this? This is September. So for 8 months, I've been fighting temptation every day as I follow. Karen told me I'm not allowed to call it the diet from hell. She wants me to call it the Genesis diet because it's a new beginning. But believe me, if you saw my restrictions, you'd agree with me that it's the diet from hell. However, the results are heavenly. They give me energy when I follow it. Everything falls in place, and I have more energy, and my joints don't hurt, and life is good. As it is when we resist temptation. The reason we have all the child protection policies and ethics training for pastors and all of those things in place is we know that every single human being is tempted by one thing or another. For me, it just happens to be chocolate-covered nuts. Don't give me any. Don't even tell me they're in the same room. We're all on a journey together, closer to the heart of God, and resisting temptation is one of the toughest things we have to do as Christians. It really helps when you know you're resisting temptation and you have a close Christian friend to help you along that journey. That really helps. When you know somebody's praying for you and helping you along, it's huge. But to get some idea of how to help one another and how to stand firm, let's take a look at the kinds of temptation that Jesus faced. And let's see if his ability to resist temptation gives us any clues to what might help us. There are three kinds of temptation that he faced. The first was the temptation to show off. That's what I'm calling it. The devil said Jesus was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days. And the devil said to him, "See these stones? If you really are the Son of God, as you say you are, you can turn those stones into bread and eat." Somebody who still has their Bible open, read the part. Read out what Jesus said to the devil when he tempted him that way. One does not live by bread alone. Have you heard that before? We say it all the time. Do you remember what context it's in, though? One does not live by bread alone. Often people use to say that, you know, things don't matter as much as other things do. Spiritual thing. And of course, that's what Jesus said. As he was resisting temptation, he was putting aside the chocolate-covered nuts in order to glorify God. He was saying, "I will use my hunger to remember God's presence in my life." One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, says one translation. By every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that God has spoken is useful for helping us to resist evil in whatever form it presents itself. Did you notice that Don had to say yes to that this morning? Will you resist evil in whatever form it presents itself? As part of the baptismal vow. If you have children who were baptized in the United Methodist Church, you made that vow for them, that you would resist evil yourself so you could be an example for them. That's part of our mission as Christians, is to resist evil ourselves so that we're a good example for other people, an example they want to follow. Why? Because when I live without chocolate-covered nuts, I feel better, I act better, I am better when I resist temptation. I also have an incredible sense of accomplishment. Don't you feel virtuous when you resist temptation? When it's real temptation, you feel kind of virtuous about it. But not because you're claiming credit for it yourself, but because you know that God is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who undergirds our ability to resist evil in whatever form it presents itself. So Jesus did not turn the rocks into bread. He resisted not only the temptation to eat and ease his hunger, but more importantly, the temptation to show off that he really was God and could do anything. He saved those moments for critical times. As Christians, we have more power than we realize. More power to influence other people. More power to perform miracles in the name of God. We don't realize how much is available to us to be able to do. Every time you encourage somebody that's doubting, you've performed a miracle in the name of God. Every time you take soup to somebody that's sick, you've performed a miracle in the name of God. There are everyday miracles that happen all the time. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do them. But we have to pick and choose the same way Jesus did. Not to show off about what we can do, but to show what God can do through us. The second temptation was to test God. After the devil showed him the stones and said, "You could turn these to bread. You can do anything you want to do." Then the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, put him on the top of the at the highest point in the city. What would that be in Ontario? Would that be the top of Avita? The water tower. Okay. Imagine. So he took him up somewhere high. The water tower would work. And he said, "If you really are the Son of God, then just throw yourself off this tower. Surely God will catch you." And Jesus said, "Nope, we're not supposed to test God." Now, warning, there are a couple places in the Bible where people do test God, especially in the Old Testament. But here is coming from the mouth of Jesus, this new teaching that was very ancient, but he's repeating it. Do not test God. How often are we tempted to do that? "God, if you save my son's life, I will do thus and so for you. Now, this is a natural, normal inclination, especially when we're desperate, isn't it? It's something we do. It's our first inclination, our go-to position. If you do this for me, I'll do something for you. But that's bargaining and testing God. Jesus says not to do that because it's making our love of God conditional. It's making our belief in God conditional. And what God wants from us is the kind of love that God gives to us, unconditional love. God loves us when we are least lovable. And though God's never unlovable, God wants us to love him in the worst of times as well as the best. We are not to test God. And the third kind of temptation that Jesus faced was to trade his soul for power. So the devil first showed him some stones, then took him up high and showed him the surrounding area, and then last time he took him up to the top of a mountain. Now, it's important to know that anywhere in the Bible, when you're on the top of a mountain, you're in the presence of God. Whenever it's talking about a mountaintop, where did Moses go to get the Ten Commandments? Top of a mountain. Whenever somebody goes up on a mountain, it represents going up into the presence of God. So up on a mountaintop was where the devil took him and said, now look below. If you promise to worship me and follow me, I will give you all of this. It's all yours. There is a great temptation. The more power we get, the more influence we get on other people to want more and more and more, and it is destructive. The longing for power has caused many people to trade their very souls for that power. And here's how that happens. It's because they value themselves and their personal position more than they value God. They're not willing to be obedient to anything or anybody, including God. And so they trade all that God offers for something that has no eternal value. None. Momentary value at best. What are you going to take with you past the grave? There's only one thing. Your faith. Your love of God. That's all. And Jesus resisted that temptation with these words. This translation doesn't say it, but the old translations say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Probably I've said that to some of you if you've offered me chocolate cake or donuts or that, what's that wonderful sticky bun thing at Grace and Eggs, or any of those kinds of things. If you didn't know it before, now you know what the context is. Get thee behind me, Satan. Take away the temptation was the first thing he said. And it's really the best thing we can say when we're seriously tempted. Go away, evil. I say it frequently. Every time I'm tempted to stop at Dairy Queen. Go, I'm serious as a heart attack. I say it out loud in my car while I'm driving. Go away, evil. I know I'm frequently funny that way and sarcastic, but I really am serious about that. It's the best thing we can say. Go away, evil. Go away, Satan. There's no place for you in my car, in my life, in my thoughts, in my mind. There's no place for you here. God dwells here. We have to say it. We have to believe it. We have to do it. This is God's dwelling place. There is no room for you. And then Jesus said, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And only after Jesus said those things, then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. When I'm resisting evil, and it's not just chocolate-covered nuts, it's the impulse to gossip, to lie. Anybody ever get tempted to lie about something? And I tell evil to just go away. There's no place for you here. God dwells here. This is God's dwelling place. There's no room for evil. I get this sense of immense peace. And at that point, my car, my office, my bedroom, wherever I am, saying those words becomes God's dwelling place. A haven, a refuge, a place of peace. Most of the time, just recognizing that something's tempting you is enough, and you can resist it easily. But sometimes we have to say the words, "Go away, evil. You have no business here. You have no place here. You cannot be part of my life." Go, knowing that God has given you a firm foundation to resist evil, an example in Jesus, and the power to do it. And that when we fail to resist temptation, we can go back and beg forgiveness and be born again. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the endless opportunities you give us to be perfected in grace, even after we have accepted you, loved you, have a relationship with you, and fall, and fail, and falter. Help us to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and get back on the road, the path to sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.